since we're doing Parashat Bereishit, offers a great opportunity. Bereishit obviously has the story of the creation, so it offers a wonderful opportunity to discuss the creation of men and women and that wonderful interaction that we have between the two sexes. And you can try to understand, using the psukim, what are we supposed to relate to each other? How are we supposed to understand one another? Is there a plan? What was the plan vis-a-vis the relationship and the stature and the nature of men and women? I mean, because if you're going to start from scratch, there's got to be a plan. So what was it? And I'm going to do what I often do, and we're going to study a bunch of sources and discuss, because as you will see, the sources go in different directions and they lead us in different areas, and there's no one clear way of saying this is the model of men and women, the relationship that they have to have. It's complicated, as you might have surmised before we even started. Okay, so we're going to start with the creation of man. If you turn to Bereishit, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Zayin. We're going to do a bunch of jumping today because I want to hit a number of different things. I'm going to focus on Chumash and Rashi because Rashi is great and has a lot to say on these issues. Excuse me. But obviously, the various Mefarshim have a tremendous amount to say on every one of the issues that we're going to raise, which makes the study of Bereishit just important and also fascinating. Pasuk Chaf Zayin. Vayivra Elokim et ha'adam b'tzalmo, b'tzalem Elokim bara uto, zachar u'nekeva bara utam. Well, Hashem, God, created ha'adam, the man, there's only one, okay, b'tzalmo, b'tzalem Elokim bara uto. We're not going to talk about that phrase, okay? Even though it's loaded and fascinating, that God created man, the man, in His image. What does it mean if God doesn't have an image? What does it mean to create man in His image? Then it says, "Zachar u'nekeva bara otam." He created man, male and female. He created them. So, what's the obvious, just internal, linguistic, textual question? Someone? Right. Right, it's an internal contradiction in the pasuk. On the one hand, you say "B'tzelem Elokim bara oto," but on the other hand, you say "Zachar u'nekeva bara otam." So, what is it? Did he create man as one, or did he create him as two? Okay, what would you say before you even look at the mafarshim? Before you attack Rashi and we look at the midrashim, what's the simple answer? One or two? First one, then two. Okay. Okay, that is a great answer. So you could say, first one, he created one, and then he split them into two. But then, what you're saying really is that the creation itself wasn't Zachar u'nekeva bara otam. That phrase, Zachar u'nekeva bara otam, really refers to later on. You understand what I'm saying? Meaning it says, Zelem Elokim bara oto, and later on, Zachar u'nekeva bara otam.
Does that mean women?
That's one, then two.
Or then he created a species, and it comes in male and female. He created the bird.
It says ha'adam. It doesn't say ha'adam.
The bird.
There's only one guy, man. Well, I don't know if I would call him a guy. There's Adam.
The species, Adam.
Oh, okay. So you want to say he created... But then what do you say? B'tzelem Elokim bara oto.
The species.
Zachar u'nekeva bara otam, the people.
They are to the specify that they are individuals, that it's not a nation, it's not a species of...
Simple question. The moment of creation, male or male-female? So you're saying
male
is...
Well,
you're saying the way you're saying it is... Moment of creation, male, and then later on, female was kind of extracted. That's what you're saying, right? Meaning, if you say the species, oh no, right? Obviously, we're going to see Perek Bet. But if you say Zachar u'nekeva bara oto, and what you mean is Zachar u'nekeva bara otam, the species, that means later on we'll get to male and female. But
no, he starts with a general, and then he just is describing it.
Maybe from the general to the specific.
Or he created one person that had, that was
male and female at the same time.
Oh, very good. Okay, let's look at Rashi now. Very good. Rashi says, Zachar u'nekeva bara otam. Says Rashi, Ulhalanu omer vayikach echad mitzalotav. Right, later on, as we'll see, he took from a... We'll talk about that word. We'll talk about that word. Okay? It's an important word. The tzela, or what it means. I'm not, you're not wrong, but there's the, that it's, I think it's a common misconception. But the fact that it means that in modern Hebrew no, doesn't mean any. It, no, yeah, it does now. Well, we'll talk about it. We'll get to it. We'll definitely get to it. Midrash Agada. So we have a stira. We have a contradiction. Is it Zachar Nekeva Bara Otam or not? Meaning, did he create at man first and then extract woman? Woe man? Or did he create man and woman together and then separate them? It's a critically important distinction, I think. We can talk about why. Midrash Agada says the Midrash, Shenivre'u shnei partzufin bri'a rishona ve'charkach chilkam. Right? The two, you ever see like the comics? Two-Face, you know what I'm saying? Right, that man and woman were created as one being of two faces. Now, I don't think it means literally two faces. What does it mean?
Two aspects,
two essences, and it could be even two, what? Androgynous, right. You know, the ability to procreate, self-procreate. We're going to talk about that also. Right? How, you know, what was the nature of procreation? Okay? And so that's one interpretation. Rashi then says, Upshuto shel mikra. What's a simple understanding of the words? It's good, Rashi, right? Okay. Kan hodi acha shnivru shnehem bashishi. They were both created on the shishi, but velo piresh lecha ketzad briyatam. Didn't tell you how. Upiresh lecha b'makom acher. Simple understanding. No. First, man was created, and then woman was created later. But it doesn't, like, but we're not getting to the details. Like you said, general. First, man was created, and man and women were created later. So, what's Rashi's answer to our question? Interestingly enough, we had two possible interpretations. Were they both created at once, or was man created and then woman drawn from her? What does Rashi say?
Yes.
Right. Both. I don't know, is that helpful that Rashi gives you both answers?
Well, it's for different purposes.
Okay, I wanted to address that exact question. What's the point of the Midrash? Can you grab me other tissues over there? What's the point of the Midrash? The Midrash says, well, the simple understanding is, let's be honest, Hashem created Adam. Right? Hashem created Adam. It's wonderful. Only Adam. And then later on, Chava was derived. So what would the Midrash mean by saying that, no, he created them two parts Sufi? What would that Midrash say to you? What does it speak to you about? What does it tell you? Nothing. Right, but more than that, important.
They need to be together.
Yeah.
They need each other.
Well, if they're one and then separated, right? Okay? And then now they're two. They still came from the one. But what's the difference if I drew woman from out of man, or if she was a part of the original creation?
She's drawn,
like
what? If she's drawn from him, she's like leftovers.
One gets that sense, right?
Not
I'm gonna say
otherwise, it's just
not
really.
She's
distinct.
Is she a subset of the original man? Right, like you said. I mean, not leftovers. What's the word we want to use? Let's think of a nice word. That's what?
Secondary.
A subset. We'll call it. Of original man, or one could suggest, and the Midrash says that that's a Midrash Agadah, that they were created Shnei Partzufim. No, woman is not a subset or a piece of some aspect of man that was drawn out from him. She is Shnei Partzufim. He is one aspect and she is another aspect. Yeah, right. Right. And that was part of the original plan, and that was the original Midrash. That's the original idea.
One fits into the other. Like there's a natural fit. One is a cook on the other.
Oh, our chairs are, you know what, bring those chairs. They're in the Masai. No, bring those two chairs though. Just bring those. You know what? They're too low? Oh. Sorry. We'll do more chairs. That's fine. Baruch Hashem. Okay.
Even if she was created from.
I'm gonna get it. Sure. Is that it? Okay.
Even if she was created from as a secondary whatever, she was created from something that was already Elohim.
Correct. Now, let me put it this way. No one is questioning the divinity of woman and that it was originally part of Hashem's plan, etc., etc. But to me, midrashically or in image, there is a huge difference between whether woman was drawn from a rib. She was taken from his rib, right? Mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong, but I mean, I got a lot of ribs.
A spare rib.
Yeah. Well said. Excuse me. That reminds me. I used to watch. Anybody ever watch MASH? You know, the old sitcom MASH?
Yeah.
So once Hawkeye got into his head that he wanted to have ribs. So he ordered special ribs to be delivered to Korea from this place in like Iowa called Adam's Rib. So now I just got it because it was a spare rib. Now I just, sorry, but I digress. Okay. There's a big difference between like spare rib. Or Shnei Parzufim.
Yeah.
You know, so if the Midrash Agadah is trying to say that, what the Midrash is trying to say is there's Yesh Vezeh Mashu. There's it's not just a rib. There's more to it than that. Very good. Okay. Let's read on a little. Pasuk Chavchet. Vayivarach Otam Elokim. Hashem blessed, not Ocho, them. Vayomer lahem Elokim, piru uravu umilu et haaretz v'kiv shuha. Okay. Piru uravu, be fruitful, revu, multiply, fill the land, v'kiv shuha. What's v'kiv shuha, v'chbosh, kovesh, conquer it. That's a very, very powerful word, v'kiv shuha. It's a very, very beautiful word. Because what that means, I always understood that word to mean that Hashem gave us the world, and He said, Do amazing things with the world. And I'm struck of this word when I go on and when I fly. You know, you think about after you take off or when you land, like you look at what the world looks like, right? And the difference between just wilderness, open area, and inhabited land. And Akash Baruch Hu wanted us to conquer the land, to use it and build it and to make it into something great. And mankind, to a large degree, has accomplished that. To a very large degree, you know, to make the world our own. Because the Bible didn't want, here's the world and it's just going to be and you don't do anything to it. No. Take ownership over it. And mankind has really done that. Now let's look at our Rashi on V'kiv Shuha. Okay? It says Rashi. Very interesting Rashi. Some of you have seen this before. Chaser Vav. If you look at the word Kiv Shuha, right, it's missing a Vav. It's the kifshua with the three dot thing, the shuruk. Mm. Okay? If you didn't have any vowels in the Torah, you don't have vowels. So what? How would you read it without the vowels? Bikivsha. Right, which means what?
You singular should conquer her.
So. Conquer her. Says Rashi, lilamdecha, to teach you. Shahazachar kovesha tanakeva. The male must conquer the female. Shalot heyatzanit. Right? Meaning what? Shalot heyatzanit.
She should stay home.
She should stay home. Okay. Va'od olam decha, sha'ish shedarcho lichvosh, mitzvah al piriya v'rivya, v'lo ha'isha. Very fascinating. The man, his way is lichvosh, to conquer militarily, you know, in wars. He is a conqueror. He is man. So therefore, the mitzvah of Piriyah V'Riviyah applies to him. But the mitzvah of Piriyah V'Riviyah does not apply to women. Thankfully, we have women with beautiful children, you know, and having children. Because based on this word, on this Rashi, it's very nice that when you have great children and, you know, you go through all this trouble to bring these beautiful children to the world, but it's not a mitzvah for you. It's only a mitzvah for your husband. Sorry. Right. he gets the credit and you do all the work.
The raising is just not the...
Is a mitzvah?
The physical bringing of the child, the physical pregnancy and birth, maybe not, but the raising children is also on the women.
What are you basing that on?
Because I can't shoot that.
B'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam. Right? V'limadetam otam et b'neichem. Okay, Torah raising. What's the mitzvah of teaching your child to, I don't know, go in the bathroom? Right, use the toilet? What's the mitzvah?
Swimming. How can he do anything in life if he's not able to eat and tie his shoes and get dressed in the morning and go to the
bank. The fact that you as a mother have a natural inclination and a need and a desire to teach your child to eat with a fork, who says that that's a mitzvah from God? Why does it have to be a mitzvah?
I don't believe that. You can't think of anything.
Help me, please.
Okay, right. Yeah. Down in the Rambans later. When he
writes, without a doubt, there is Torah Imecha. I'm not minimizing the value and critical importance of mothers, but I don't know if it's a formal mitzvah command.
So if she doesn't do it, then there's no
possible. I think, you know what, but there's no mitzvah to love your children either. I think there are certain things that are muvan me'elav that it's not necessary to write it as a mitzvah, that this is your God-given purpose and goal. It's like more fundamental, right, more overarching.
No, not overcompassing mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah kolelet. Rita's saying it's not a mitzvah.
I'm going to put it in the category.
I think it's more fundamental.
You're living and you're raising children. Even if I'm not with them and I'm going to a spa to relax myself and come, I never do.
That's a mitzvah, right?
No, when you're leading your life to raise your children to serve God, then overall encompassing is the mitzvah of raising your children.
I think you're fulfilling your purpose in life, but I don't think that it could be boiled down to the nuts and bolts of a mitzvah.
Well, I think that what we're really asking is, does everything have to fit into a formal category to be the will of God? You need a line on a list in order to know that you're doing God's work?
Essentially, and yes. At the basis of it all, definitely. Yes, of course. Otherwise, if it doesn't come...
You don't think there's a natural, inherent law that God wants? I'm saying so. He wove it into nature, in a sense. Did he not? Are you not naturally inclined to feed your children today?
Yes, and people are naturally inclined to do things that they shouldn't do as well.
True. So something God had to tell you not to do, and some things He didn't feel the need to tell you. Could you not say that?
Maybe
you don't like that.
No.
Okay, then you have homework. Go find me the mitzvah of feeding your son breakfast.
Would you think it's totally within the realm of God's will? I was single very late, but not by choice. I was looking for my husband. If I was single, I have a nice career in New York. I was going to school, getting degrees, and enjoying myself traveling the world. And I said, I like this life. I don't actually want to get married and have children. It seems so cumbersome. I'd rather do this for the next 45 years.
Mm-hmm.
That would be God's will. There would be nothing
wrong. What Chazal would say is, you have been brainwashed by a society, but inherently, you yourself know that you're missing something.
No, what he would.
Meaning, I like this life, but.
It's not a mitzvah for a woman to get married.
It's not a mitzvah for a woman to have children. That's what Rashi just said.
Why does it have to be a mitzvah to understand that that's what you
well,
mean?
It's a mitzvah. It's
not a limit.
No, that, but
exactly.
No, but Yael is saying she needs it to be a mitzvah. I'm saying I don't need it to be a mitzvah.
She's saying it's a mitzvah.
You can't do that.
Right.
What?
It's not a mitzvah. It's not wrong.
It's not for you. You just don't get the credit.
Yeah, then if you want to have a career and go travel the world, there's nothing wrong with it.
Right.
Essentially.
No, nothing morally wrong.
Nothing technically.
No, nothing morally wrong.
You're
not contributing God's will. But God did, I think what Chazal would say is, gotta be careful, I think what Chazal would say is, you essentially are denying an inherent aspect of your nature. By saying that. A lot of people do things like that. They, I don't need this, I don't need that. That's great. You know what I'm saying? But you're making it, what?
That's a big generalization. That's assuming that all women have an internal all fit into the general view of how...
Yishab Banim, finish the Midrash, because you know it better than me.
I don't know.
I'd have to look it up, because, you know, that the Chazal believed that women inherently had a desire to have children, to procreate. And that was they saw that as their...
That would be mostly true, but can you say for sure that it's every woman fits into that mold?
Can you say that it's inherent? Well, that's always an interesting question. If it's 99.6% true, would you say that it's a rule of nature with some exceptions?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's say that.
So the exceptions, that's fine.
Okay.
And they shouldn't be looked down upon because there's no mitzvah.
Agreed. Totally. Agreed. It's my, see, but again, what Devorah described is not my place to judge. You know what I'm saying? You have to ask yourself, are you denying an essential aspect of your nature or not? If you really don't feel it, you know, like, I meet women who want to have a career and whatever and are afraid of or intimidated of or not interested in a certain way of life. But very often, not always, but very often, I would get the feeling that there's a level of frustration in the process. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's one thing for a woman to really legitimately feel like that, yes, I don't want it, I'm not interested in having children, but very often the process is so difficult and challenging and I don't find, and it's later on, and like, you know, so you'll have that sort of, I'm happy with my career, and you know, when there is a sense of unhappiness and fear and dread, and you know, and you have to feel for people who are looking and searching, and there are a lot of people like that, you know. That's why we have shidduch groups and stuff like that. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that Rashi with you because that's what Rashi says. What do you do with, I'm going to leave it as an open question, Zachar kovesh et hanakeva shelo tehe yatzanit. What?
Without jobs.
Without jobs, right.
Quit your job.
Right. Work from home. Et cetera, et cetera.
Right, show this to the Haredim.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's going to say, I'm just kidding.
Well, she could be a medical biller on the phone. Yeah?
So maybe Rashi means Yitzhak, the way he did when he referred to Leah about the Inyan of Tzanua. But you could still, like, that she went out into the fields and then he was saying specifically the type of action, but not that they weren't allowed to leave.
Of course, somebody has to go shopping. I mean, let's be honest. You know?
Suffer for us.
Exactly.
No, maybe it's a character of the action versus actually just leaving.
So the reason I bring this up is to struggle with it. You're not going to have a happy answer from me, meaning that culturally we are in a very different place today than Chazal were in the times of the Chazal who wrote the Midrashim and even the Rashi that repeated it and that wrote it as a commentary on the Chumash. Right? Women had a fundamentally different place in society. Women were not yatzaniyot. There were no women CEOs. There were no female leaders of communities or female leaders of government or et cetera, et cetera. What?
Just queens.
Yeah.
Were there?
There were English queens and Spanish queens.
And who did all the jobs?
Women.
You mean the queen?
Right.
No. The queen made the decision.
The woman gave the orders and the man listened.
Okay.
What's changed?
Stand corrected. But what this is something that I share with you as a struggle. Like this Rashi is part of our Misora. It's on the Chumash. And yet, like you say, show it to the Haredim. What do they do with it? It's not them. What do we do with it? You know, it's one thing to say, well, do we reject Rashi? You say, no. The women, so we're at least a little more consistent. Our women are yatzanit all the time. You know.
No, but we do like what Devorah was saying, that the women go out, but in a tenua way. Maybe that's the way to...
So what are you saying?
The yatzanit is...
So a woman can be the prime minister of Israel as long as she's tenua about it?
No.
Well, there might be certain jobs that are... Yeah.
She won't be the prime minister of Israel.
Really?
There might
be. You wouldn't vote for...
No, I'm saying what... Well, you disagree with Rashi?
No.
I'm not, you know.
Being sarcastic.
What? And I'm. It's a question. It's a fundamental question.
Rashi
can be disagreed with. You'd have to find a religious authority, right? Is it for me to disagree with Rashi, or you want to say that Rashi is it's not a psak Rashi? You cannot disagree with the Rashi that says women don't have a mitzvah. No, that's an accepted psak halacha. You could disagree with it, but it's not. Doesn't matter. You disagree with it. That's a psak. Okay, but you can't. But you could say Rashi represents a certain stream of thought, and there are various different streams of thought. So you'd have to find me a stream of thought in rabbinic literature that says, no, women should be yatzaniyot.
Women should
be yatzaniyot.
And she judged the people under the trees so that it would be Falhesia.
Right.
In a similar way.
Right.
And she was chosen by the
Am. Right. Okay. So this is always an interesting question. Somebody actually, I once wrote a blog post about women rabbis, you know, because this is a big issue in America. Should there be women rabbis or not? Can women play the role of a community rabbi? And so somebody said, well, you know, what do you do with Devorah? So the question you have to ask yourself is Devorah an example for women in leadership or against it?
Right, the problem is that the whole book of Shoftim is examples of how not to be a leader.
Correct. Look at the book of Shoftim. The problem of Shoftim is it's a laundry list of bad leadership. This one was a lefty. This one got to let his anger get to him. This one was blind. This one, you know what I'm saying? Every single leader had a problem. And Devorah was a great leader. Only one problem.
She's a woman.
Right. And when they said, we can't go fight without you,
but she didn't.
What did she say to them? You mamby-pamby wussies, I have to go and escort you on, you know, to go fight the war. It was not a sign of strength. You know what I'm saying? So I think Devorah is often taken, I believe, extremely out of context. She was a good leader, but what does that say about Bnei Yisrael that they needed her to lead? Right, that she sat under the dekel. It's wonderful, beautiful.
Hey, that's a bit sexist.
Yes!
What is it like that they needed her? Maybe she just happened to have excellent leadership qualities.
Okay, so tell me the next female leader in Jewish history.
Golda Meir.
Right.
Golda Meir.
Right. Shoftim, you cannot deny, is a book about bad leaders. Because if it wasn't a book about bad leaders, we wouldn't have had to go pick a Melech. But the Shoftim model didn't work. What? Miriam wasn't a leader. She wasn't. She led the women. Of course, we did women. Miriam, Moshe led the men in song, and the women led Miriam led the women. We need female role models and female leaders, of course. But female leaders for the whole country, for the whole nation?
That's what you always say.
But there's a halakha against.
What's that?
Isn't there a halakha against a woman being a
Yes. Yeah, that's a big issue. Like, so, you know, can a woman cannot be a melech. That's a halakha. So then the question becomes, to what degree does that halakha extend out into society? That's a very large, huge issue. Can a woman be prime minister? Can a woman be, like, in a democratically elected country? Right? It's very clear that according to the Rambam, a woman will not be the Melech HaMashiach. Malka Mashiach. Although, if it was, I know the person who would be. But, I'm not talking about her. But whatever.
It's also Esther.
What?
Esther. Sort of. Toe the line between.
And when Esther wants to get things done, what does she do?
Gets the man to do it.
What? Gets the man to do it. Either Achaveirosh, but then.
Yeah, but she is behind it all.
Yeah, okay.
She's behind it.
You just said it perfectly.
No, I'm saying she toes the line between.
She's
Sanah,
she's mysterious, she's hidden.
This is. I share this Rashi with you for this very discussion. It's a struggle. It's not a simple answer. There's no, black or white. Like, how do we deal as a religious community with this issue, with this struggle, with this darcho shel ish lichvosh, shelo tehe yatzanit, the questions of tzniut that are embedded in the first parak of Reshit. All right, go.
You gotta, I have a question.
Yes.
The portion were definitely a product of the environment in which they
lived. Ooh, okay.
Okay. You can disagree. If Rashi lived today, would he have Paskin?
Paskin differently? Clearly not. Would he have written a different commentary?
Yeah.
You have to see.
Because remember, when
you want to
he
take this?
Lived, it was true. Women were nothing.
Where Rashi was. What, you think Rashi thought any less of his wife than I think of my wife?
As a wife, yes. As prime minister, maybe not.
The other way around.
Yeah.
As a wife, no, but as a prime minister, yes. Right. I think that's what you meant. Mm. He could not envision her being prime minister.
No.
Do you think in our community we envision the ideal is that our wives could, that one of our wives could and should be prime minister?
We don't want to know the best prime minister.
Yeah.
What? Really? She's one of the best prime ministers Israel ever had? What's that? We happen to have had a female prime minister, but I wouldn't. Was it okay?
The competition's not very tough.
Which is your point of view?
I was drinking there, please. Okay. Would Rashi have said...
Yeah, would he have written differently?
I think so.
You don't think so?
I don't. No way. No way. Go.
I don't think he would think that a...
Let me ask you this question.
Golda Meir was not the... Golda Meir, by the way, gave up her entire family in order to be the prime minister.
Have you ever watched that Golda play? Very moving play. She abandoned her parents.
Right, but I'm saying, maybe she was good, but...
She was successful. Maybe she had
a lot of men I've heard argue, one could debate this, that... She gave up way too much.
But it wasn't a mitzvah for her to be a mother, and it wasn't.
Well, she gave,
but
that
she gave birth
her femininity
to
was inherently a weakness
she gave birth
at the time.
To two children that she then
abandoned.
Yeah.
But there was no fear for her to bring them in.
That's true.
What about
she didn't feel the natural inclination.
Part of a both ways.
It doesn't work.
What?
Part of a both ways. It's his mitzvah.
Sadly, also. It is also, I've given a series on this.
It's a brilliant profession for a woman, because if a woman doesn't have a chiyuv to bring up her kids, and it's a man...
She might as well be prime minister. He doesn't have the obligation to bring up his kids either.
But
it's not a man's obligation to support his children either.
He has to educate
not in the Torah. The Rabbanan, Chazal said, it's a din Rabbanan that a man has to support his children up till age 6.
Okay,
so,
and to teach them?
Afterwards, I come off the hook.
Okay.
What?
So
teach them, yes.
To teach them. Okay, so she didn't have that obligation.
No, but isn't there like a list of obligations in the Gemara that of the mother and of the father to the children, just of the father?
Yes. Right.
So it's a perfect profession for a woman to be.
To be the prime minister. If you didn't have the Rambam that says she can't. But okay. But I digress. Wow.
Shall we continue?
Yeah. But no, ask yourself. Think about the Rabbanim in our community. Let's take Rav Aviner, for example. Do you think Rav Aviner would have any disagreement with this Rashi?
Right. People is the worst person.
Right.
Whoa, one second. Worst person to choose? I disagree.
Just a little bit more.
Wait, one second. Let's take away, but I'm saying let's couch that in a different way. I want to say it in a different way. You know what I'm saying? But Rav Aviner, in our community, is considered extremely learned, extremely worldly. I'm sorry, he's a professor of like physics or whatever. Extremely knowledgeable, extremely Torah oriented, and he is not your advocate of feminism whatsoever. That's exactly my point. Take someone, Amenu, who is steeped in Torah, right? Today, Rashi today, you know, that's what I'm trying to get at. Right? Rashi would be a giant in Torah, but hopefully we choose to assume that he would be someone who's also of this world, a rabbi of a community who knows people. Would Rav Aviner have written anything? Would Rashi, that's what you asked me, would Rashi write differently today? My answer is, I don't think so. That's exactly the point. What does it say that the people, even in our community, who are the most steeped in Torah and learning and etc., I don't think would disagree with Rashi.
Rav Aviner for sure
would not. Right. Whether you,
but he has a world view about women.
Where did that come from?
From Rashi.
Right. Exactly my point.
He says,
where is my world view supposed to come from? Is it supposed to come from CNN and Ma'ariv? Or is it supposed to come from Chumash and Rashi? So if you have to choose one of those two, he says, it's not that I choose and I balance. I pretend that CNN and Ma'ariv don't exist. And I have to, my worldview must, by definition, flow from the values that Chazal transmit to us. That's the struggle. That's why he is, like you say, I don't say, the worst person to look at as an example. Because he says, I am completely uninterested in the values of modern society. And I'm only interested in the values that emanate from our authentic sources. And that's a struggle. Okay, wow, I'm only on number one. Oh my goodness. Okay. I did number two, Lechiv Shua. Let's turn to Perek Bet, Pasuk Yudche. Perek Bet, Pasuk Yudche. Vayomer Hashem Elokim. Said Hashem Elohim. There's like, you know, obviously there's so much to discuss in the nuance and the words. Just to point out, before it was Elohim, and Perek Bet Hashem Elohim. Okay, and obviously the two stories of creation, Perek Aleph and Perek Bet, many great scholars have spent much energy describing the differences between these two prakim, and the way creation is described. Lo tov heyot Adam levado. Thakud for man, for Adam. Not man, for Adam, for original man. Now, again, original man is not male or female, it's original man. Okay, to be alone. E'eselo ezer kinigdo. I will make for him, here's this loaded phrase, ezer kinigdo. Somebody want to translate for me? Ezer?
A
helper against him. Which obviously raises the fundamental question. What?
It's the first scientific principle.
Azer or Kinevda? It's an inherently tense phrase. What is it?
Yes, it's a helper corresponding to him.
A helper kind. So what did Art Scroll try to do? What?
Bring it to the 21st century.
Bring it into the 21st century, right. Right. You know, somebody has to write the politically incorrect Chumash translation, right? Right. We don't glom over all the difficulties, you know. Right? Kinegdo. Kineged. What is kineged?
Kineged. Against or opposite.
Right. Against or opposite. It could be kineged, corresponding. Mm-hmm. But is corresponding an exact translation? No. Right. But what Arsco's not, they're not, I just want to say, Arsco's not trying to, they're not trying to interpret to make you feel better. They don't do that. What Arsco is trying to do is make the text work better. Yeah. Right, trying to address a problem.
Make it in English.
Right, to make it in English make more sense. Yeah. Because you can't translate, the difficulty of translation always is that you can't translate and be sensitive to the nuance in the text. Yeah. Right, you'll read this and it just gloms over you the problem of Ezer Kinegdo.
Yeah.
Right, it's you know, so Arsco has to do that. Every translation has to do that. But in the study of Chumash, if you do that, you're missing the whole thing.
Yeah.
Right. So what is an Ezer Kinegdo? Yes.
Maybe it's someone that will fight against his Yetzer Hara.
Okay. Okay. So you want to say the Kinegdo is the Ezer?
To be the devil's advocate to better you.
To better. Very nice. Okay. Very good.
So.
What?
Like to be the opposite, what, the one's lacking, that's the opposite.
You know, things are really tough for you with the baby at home, and you really need some help at home. So I'm going to hire somebody to come and criticize you and tell you what you're doing wrong to make you better.
That should be very helpful. All right,
now.
Okay, ideally, you should want that, but I'm not sure that would be your first idea of a mother's helper. You know what I mean? What does Rashi say? Again, let's turn to Rashi. Rashi is fundamentally sensitive to this question. Okay, look at Ezer Kinegdo. Rashi, Zacha Ezer. Lo Zacha Kinegdo. Says Rashi, they are opposite. Right? What does it mean, Zacha Ezer, Lo Zacha Kinegdo? What does the word zacha mean?
Merit.
Merit. In another way of saying it.
He lucked out.
What?
He lucked out.
If he's lucky, he gets an ezer. If he's not lucky,
he gets a
kinegdo. Right? How would you call, in today's world, what would you call a kinegdo?
I was just going to say.
What? What's the term?
A fish wife.
A fish wife? Man. Yeah. Okay. So, but Rashi is sensitive to the. Sorry, I don't make you feel better, but you know.
Well, no, it just doesn't really fit the actual text. It's worse than Art Scroll. It's kind of adding a few words.
No, he's adding
work better.
I say, "Oh, Ezer, O Kinegdo."
Ezer, or Kinegdo.
But it doesn't say or.
Yeah, it doesn't say that. It says Ezer Kinegdo. What is Ezer Kinegdo?
Okay, very good.
Even Rashi.
So what you're saying is, very good. Rashi, let's go back to Rashi. And this will help you a little bit of the other Rashi. You asked me before, would Rashi have written it today? And what I immediately thought was, Rashi tried to interpret the text. This is very important to understand in Rashi. Rashi, the way Midrash was studied, the way Chumash was studied was in the context of Midrash. Rashi was a huge innovator in that. He said, I'm not just interested in what the Rabbanim Chazal said in the Midrash, but I'm most interested in which midrash is closest to help me understand the actual text. So all Rashi had was a selection of midrashim from which he could take in order to best interpret the text. Did I get it right?
Yeah.
Good. So would Rashi have written it today? No, because our style of interpretation is totally different. Right? We're, you know, so yeah. This Rashi is looking at the Midrashim and trying to pick which is the best one. But you're asking a different question. What does Ezer Kenegdo really mean? Not what do Chazal say about Ezer Kenegdo, but what does Ezer Kenegdo actually mean in and of itself? Okay, so that's a very good, very important fundamental question. I have it. 1 second. Let's see what the Midrash says. Ezer Kenegdo. Ashkechei Rabbi Yossi le'Eliyahu Navi. Right. Eliyahu saw, found Eliyahu Navi, and he had him ask him a question. Wouldn't it be great to have Eliyahu Navi around? You could ask him questions every time, you know. Amar lo, k'tiv le'eselo ezer. I'll make for him an ezer. Bame isha uzarto la'adam. How is woman meant to help a man? Amar lo, adam mevi chitim min asadeh. V'chi chitim koses. Man works out in the field. Strong. What does he bring in from the field?
Raw wheat.
What, you want to eat raw wheat? No. Mevi pishtan. V'chi pishtan lovesh. He brings flax in from the field. Wait, where's flax? No. What is flax used for? Right, makes linen. People don't, that's how you make linen, from flax. V'halo nimtzeit mi'ira enav u'ma'amidato al raglav. Listen to the beautiful language. Mi'ira enav. A woman's job is, she lights his eyes. U'ma'amidato al raglav. And she stands him on his feet.
She grounds him.
Eliyahu HaNavi wasn't just talking about wheat and flax, obviously, from the power of his language, rather. Man works in broad strokes, right? He works in the field, does the grunt work, and brings in the wheat. Someone has to take it from the, you know, from the general and make it into something that's usable.
Refined.
Right. She refines him. She makes him better.
She grounds him.
Like the wheat, literally. You know? So I was thinking, to answer your question, what is an Ezer Kenegdo? In a way, the best helper you have is someone who criticizes you, who refines you. Right? What if the act of grinding is a violent act. You take your coffee bean. Right? You take your coffee bean. If I take the coffee bean and soak it in water, I can soak it for hours and I won't have good coffee. But the grinding of itself, the grinding is, it's harsh. You know, I'm taking knives and chopping it up. Right? In a very violent, visceral way. Right? So think about when you take man and you separate male and female. Right? That act of separation, as we will see, if we have time, is a very violent act. It's a very painful act. Because it's easier to be physically unified. But on the other hand, the division, the fineness, the kenegdo, is an ezer. I think that's a very interesting way of looking at it. Male and female, how did God create them? Did he create them one, two, one, two, two, one? Right? It's one that was made into two. I made an ezer kenegdo. Right? The act of splitting is an act of refinement. But you have to split something before you can actually see the beauty of it, before you can make it better. And I think that's what the Ezer Kenegdo. The Kenegdo, every Ezer, in order to really have a helpmate, involves a level of pain and friction.
Does that fit with, interpretation of the Kipshuha?
Not really. Sorry. I mean, this isn't Rashi, by the way. I'm reading you a Gemara in a Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar. Gemara somewhere, Yivamot. That's another stream of Chazal. You know, think about it. Like, every husband and wife fight. We do. Like, the act of being, you know that famous story, my wife's leg hurt and he went his whole life and we never fought? I don't necessarily think that's ideal. Right? When a husband and wife say we never fight, what that tells me is that somebody always capitulates. And so if you always capitulate, are you challenging the other person to be the best person that they can be? Right? So obviously if the fighting is too much, that's extremely unhealthy. But there, if you have disagreements, if you see things in different ways, who says that's unhealthy? Right? As long as you find a way of integrating those different perspectives into a whole, a common whole, that's grinding. The act of grinding that makes things finer. and make things work together even in a stronger way. I think maybe that's a very nice way of seeing Ezer Kenegdo. Right, an Ezer, but on the other hand, it's Kenegdo. It's just a nice way of looking at it. How much time do I have? 10 more minutes? Okay. Let's read on. Yotet. So he needs an Ezer Kenegdo. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol chayat ha'sadeh ve'et kol of ha'shamayim. So God created all the chayat ha'sadeh, all the animals and all the birds. Vayavel ha'adam li'ot ma yikralo. And he brought these animals and these birds, these creations, to Adam to see what they should be called. Whatever Adam called them, he called the Gamal a Gamal, called the Kelev a Kelev. Right? There's all this cool stuff about the letters and the words and whatever. Adam named all the animals. But, very interesting. Adam gave them all names. Right. Originally, one gets the sense that in some way, these, like, you know, you're looking for a partner, so maybe Skippy the dog would be a good, you know, helpmate for mankind. You know, good companionship. God, what? Man's best friend. It's true. But maybe man didn't just need a best friend. And he needed Ezer Kenegdo. He needed corresponding. So he didn't find it. There's a very fascinating Rashi, which I'll share with you because it's worthwhile to be aware of. Look at Rashi on 1 second, Chav Gimel, just for a minute. Rashi on Chav Gimel, but we're going to turn back. When man finally sees Isha, he says, Zot hapam, let's read Chav Gimel for a second, Vayomer ha'adam, Zot hapam, etzei mi'atzamai u'bsarar misari, lezot yikarei Isha, kei mi'ish lukach hazot. This time, and she is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh, and that's why I'll call her Isha. Rashi says, this is a very fascinating Rashi. What do you do with this Rashi? Zot hapam, this time. Rashi on Chaf Gimel, on 23. Melamed, Sheba Adam al kol behima b'chaya. Velo nitkarara da'ato ad Sheba al chava. Says the Rashi, based on the Midrash, Adam had relations with every animal. Velo nitkarara da'ato. Didn't work until he had relations with Chava. I do not interpret this in a physical manner. Sorry. Okay? Remember, especially at the beginning of creation, you're talking about a spiritual. Adam is looking for a soulmate. So can a cow be your soulmate? So he's looking to the essence of the animal to understand the essence of what is this, the essence of this creation. Right? You know, we look at animals as animals, but every creation has its own qualities. And Adam was examining each individual creation to understand the essence of it. And each one came up lacking in some way. Somehow the llama didn't do it for him. You know what I'm saying? This is very interesting, like Rashi, to behold. Let's go back for a second. Okay. Couldn't find the Ezer Kenegdo. Looking for the Ezer, couldn't find it. Chaf Aleph, Vayapel Hashem Elokim Tardeimal Ha'adam Vayishan. So Hashem was God was the original anesthesiologist, right? So he put Adam in a great sleep. Vayikach achad mitzal otav. He took one of his tzalot. Tammy, what does it translate? Art scroll translated as? I'm just curious how they translate it.
He took one of his sides.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And he filled in flesh.
Vayizgor basar tachteha. And he filled it in. Very good. What is that based on? Tzal otav, one of his sides? Look at Rashi. Rashi says, mistarav, which means aside. Kemo uletzela ha-mishkan. In the context of the Mishkan, the word tzela appears, and it refers to a wing of the Mishkan. Hmm. Meaning, this matches with the other Rashi. So on the one hand, it's so interesting because Rashi seems so chauvinistic in some senses. But in imagery, Rashi's really not. Rashi brings out the Midrash. He says, I want you to know the Midrash Agadav, du partzufin. Right? In a sense, man and woman were created as part of a unique whole. And then, it's not that God took a, you know, spare rib. And said, whatever. Build her out of that. No. He sliced them in half, took out the female, and then filled in the rest. And she is part of himself. You know, an opposite, a corresponding opposite, the part of him that he was, in essence. Yeah. I mean, a cella is a side, a chunk of him. What's that?
That's if he did. He filled in for Adam, and then he built Hava.
That's what it says.
He made two people.
The Midrash says that, Adam was like, one side was
male,
and the other, they were not looking to each other.
Duparzufin. Right, the two faces.
Facing away from each other.
Right, and then sliced him down the middle. I mean,
it's like, but then he didn't really take from Adam, he just separated two distinct entities.
Correct. So you are thinking, instead of, exactly what I'm saying, Adam is not man. Adam is original man. An original man is an emulation, is in the tzelem of God. Is God male or female? Leah just asked me this question. She asked us at the dinner table. She asked such good questions. She said, is Hashem a boy or a girl? What's the answer? Hashem is both. Hashem is not male or female. Right? Hashem has aspects of masculinity and aspects of femininity. Right? So then Eli asked the next question, which is a great question. Why do we always say he? You know, we relate to God's male qualities, which is, in essence, a mistake. Because God has incredible female qualities that are, you know, inherently female. Beauty and whatever you want to say the female qualities are, and compassion and, you know, sniut. So what?
It could lead to the side of the reform movement that's feminist.
I don't understand. On the one hand, you don't like Rabbi Avinair, but you also don't like Rabbi Alyssa. What do you want?
The middle
road.
I'm centrist. Yeah. Why? I'm sorry, don't get me wrong, but why do you have to go all the way to... Why do you need... What are you afraid of?
I'm just saying that's their source for it, to say that God has feminine qualities, and why do we call them me?
What did you say? That God is the most sanua being in the history of the world? Would you not agree with that?
He's everywhere.
He's everywhere and nowhere at the same time. He's felt but not seen. So, you know, I think it's a mistake for us to abandon that level of thought and say, oh, that's liberal, that's reform. No. I think that maybe our mistake is to say that God, Hashem is a man. Hashem is not a man. Hashem has critical aspects of both. And when we say Hashem is a man, then we negate the value of the feminine. As opposed to saying, you know, we value the feminine qualities. Feminine qualities are critical. Feminine qualities are important. They're godly. You know, because if you don't say that, then you force a woman to say, well, if I'm going to find myself, I can't find myself in Orthodoxy and in Orthodox Judaism. Right? I think that the fear of the slippery slope is sometimes what draws people away from Orthodoxy as opposed to drawing them closer. To saying that, you know, like, and I think a lot of women feel that. You cannot find yourself. You cannot find actualization and legitimacy within Orthodoxy. Why? Because they're criticized as such when it's the entirely opposite is true, I believe. But I'm a man. I don't know.
Okay, so
yes?
Okay. If we take the assumption that they were, like you said, like two beings together, and they were just split, why is it Adam who says that Chava was taken from him? Why doesn't Chava say that Adam was taken from him?
It's the same.
No, but it's not.
What?
Because...
Zotapam. If they're really one of two, she should say.
No, if we take that assumption, then it's just two distinct entities that are split. Mm-hmm. But she really wasn't taken from him; she was just separated.
Uh-huh.
Okay, well, so you can't say she
was separated from.
Well, no,
but you might have
done.
Maybe they both said it.
Ooh.
But if we say that. Part of
the end, calling her Isha.
Yes.
Part of Adam was
something was first and something was second.
She was created from that part. That's different.
So Adam is 51% and Chava is 49. Is that what you're going at? Meaning what you're
10, 90, or whatever you want to say. But
well, what do you want to say?
No, I'm saying they're two different views, but the one. This thing with the Shaykh doesn't lend itself to the
facts.
Are not.
Yes?
If man is more external, what do you call something that externally appears to be something? You call it Adam, like it might have been equally female and male. But in the same way that we don't talk about the Shekhinah in the same way that we talk about Hashem, talk more about the male, more visible aspects. So you would call the two of them together Adam, because
the male's going to be the bit that's not to kids thing, correct, sticking out more. So therefore, when you separate them, then
it's a fascinating issue,
right? Whereas Adam,
no, I don't disagree with that. What I'm saying is that Adam couldn't say that she's like,
but Adam. It's fascinating because on the one hand you're right, Adam refers to that man. But Adam also refers to mankind because every other man after Adam wasn't called Adam, what was he called?
Ish.
Ish. She's called Isha, but he's Adam. You're right, but there's a nuance to it. There's an important nuance to it. I'm going to wrap up because I can't go too long. Okay? Let's just... No, I'll stop here. There's much more to say because I'll just allude to it. Later on, when we get to the sin of Chava, right, and she eats the fruit and she gives it to him, if you look at her punishment, what's the obvious punishment? What's the most important words in her punishment to relate to this discussion? Anybody know what the most important words are? No, that's not for us. Ve'el yishek tshukatech v'hu yimshal bach. What's who Yimshal Bach mean? He will rule over you. Which means beforehand, he did not. He was not designed to. But then you have to ask... Right. Then you have to ask yourself, why was... Well, Rashi is giving you that. Right. Why was the punishment of Chava... See, God isn't vengeful and nasty. Right? The punishment has to relate to the problem. Right? It's a result. It's a punishment to correct. It's a consequence. Why, by necessity, right, must the masculine, I would say, overarch or be moshel over the feminine? Uyim Sholbach. I have my answer, but I think that's good fodder for discussion at the Shabbos table when the children are playing. You know, it's a very interesting but an important question. I think that feminine qualities are very powerful and very important. But maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt that if left unchecked, right, the feminine could also be dangerous and destructive, which is exactly what happened to Adam and Chava, because of its power, because of its nature. And we'll stop here.